Hey everyone, welcome to my podcast. This is Patty Valenzuela, the senior pastor of Ignite Movement Church in El Paso, Texas. Thank you for joining me. I hope this helps you and encourages you and helps you become all that you were created to be. Enjoy the message.
What an awesome Easter morning. We want to welcome everybody today. It is good to be in the house of God today. Amen. You guys look wonderful today. You got all ready. I want you to just, you know, this has been burning in my heart, this message, for a long time. And I want to pray that the message of the cross gets inside of your spirit today. So I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray a prayer that Paul prayed, because I believe it is a revelation that we have to live in every single day. And I pray that the Spirit of God will minister you. So if you could just stay standing real quick, and if you could just lift your hands up. Maybe you're new today. Maybe it's your first time at a church. Maybe you strayed from God and you're here today for the very first time. Welcome. Welcome home. Maybe you've been here for a very long time. Maybe you have been here a year, 2 years. Maybe the Lord touched your life. Wherever it is, whatever stage, whatever age. Whatever story is your story. Whatever you have walked through, I pray that the message of the cross be so, so revealing to you this morning. And I want you to lift your hands up, every single person in this place. You're going to lift up a prayer today. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to pray for you after, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal something to you. So I want you to say this prayer out loud. Say, Jesus, you're here. Your presence is here. And there is no greater story than the story of the cross. So we ask you today that you would open up our eyes so that we could see it clearer. The mysteries of the cross of Jesus. We ask that our ears open and that our spiritual eyes be enlightened so that we can hear and we can see the mystery of the wounds of Jesus, the beatings, the cross, the crucifixion, the mysteries of what Jesus went through of that on that cross. So I ask today, bring revelation to me. Holy Spirit, you have my attention. So I'm gonna pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person here today and those watching, and even those that will watch in the future, and even those that will listen to this audio in the future. And I pray that every person, God, begin to receive the revelation of the cross this morning, that it's not an Easter thing, that it's not a Sunday morning thing, but it is a daily thing. So I ask you in the mighty name of Jesus that you would open up their spiritual ears and let them see. I pray that you would speak to the heart of every person. And I pray that this word would be like a double-edged sword that will penetrate so deep into the heart of every man and every woman, God, that they will never, ever live another day the same again. But they will live with the revelation in front of them, God, with the cross at the center of their lives. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that Holy Spirit, you will begin to move in the heart of every single person here today, in every person's life, God, every story, every age, every stage, God, in every person's life, that the cross would be the center of their lives every morning and every afternoon and every night, and that they would not go to bed without realizing that it is the center of everything that we do. Father, I ask you that you would reveal every single person, God, reveal the power of your cross in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouts aloud, I receive it. You may be seated. I want to talk to you, if I'm going to title the message, I want to talk to you today about living a cross-centered life. Can you say that, living a cross-centered life? Can you say it really loud, living a cross-centered life? Say it one more time. Can you lift your hands up and say, I must live a cross-centered life? I got this revelation maybe about the beginning of this year. And I told my husband, I hope I can finish this message because it's been such a revelation in my life and the power of the cross. And I said, God, when do you want me to release this to the people? And I've been ready for a long time to release this over the people, but I think today is a perfect opportunity to release something to you. I believe that our greatest passion And our greatest desire should be the gospel of Jesus. I believe that the greatest passion in all of our lives should be the cross. And the center of our lives has to be the cross of Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we look at the cross, it should burn in our hearts. When we look at the cross, it should be something that we passion to even have a revelation of the mysteries of what really went on at the cross. My prayer is that the cross and the gospel of Jesus would be the greatest passion for all of the world before the coming of Jesus. See, everybody lives their lives centered around something. What is the center of your life? Because everybody lives centered around something. What are you most passionate about? What is the center of your conversations? What do you think about the most? What defines you? What is it that truly defines your life? Your story. How you've walked. How you've lived. What is truly defining you? Is it your career? Is it what you've accomplished? Or is the cross really the center of your life? There's a scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And Paul wrote this, and I want you to read it out loud with me. And the word of the Lord says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you." Come on, read that. "As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He said, "Of the most important thing in my life, it is of utmost importance, is the gospel of Jesus. It is the center of everything that I do," Paul said. He says, "Christ died for us, and there is nothing greater, no story that is grander than the fact that Jesus died for us." Paul said this, "Of utmost importance, the first and most important thing." In other words, Paul was saying, nothing is more important in my life. The guy that resurrected the dead is saying the most important thing in my life is the center. At the center of my life is the cross. He was saying there's nothing that I passion more than the gospel of Jesus. He's saying there is nothing that I passion even more or greater. There is nothing that I reflect on even more than the gospel of Jesus. There's nothing I think about more than the gospel of Jesus. And this, when you do and you live your life centered around the cross, your world changes. Your life changes. The way you live changes. The way you pray changes. How and what defines you changes. Your relationships change. How you see life and how you see trials begin to change when you put the cross at the center of your life. Paul said, "The greatest thing I passion is the gospel of Jesus." And when we live that way, your world changes. Your life changes. The way you walk, storms change. When the center of your life is the cross of Jesus. Paul, who was flogged countless times, imprisoned, thrown into prisons countless times, he said, "There is nothing of utmost importance in my life than the gospel of Jesus and the cross." Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. He said it this way. "As for me," come on, help me read it, "may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." He said, "Far be it unto me if I boast about anything except the cross of Jesus." It's not going to be my miracles. What I'm going to boast about is the cross of Jesus. What I'm going to talk about is the cross of Jesus. See, the cross wasn't a message Paul preached. It was the message that he preached. He taught us many things, but the foundation of everything that he did was that Jesus died and that he reconciled us to God. Paul was completely cross-centered. He said, if I'm going to boast about something, let me boast about my Jesus. Paul lived a cross-centered life because Jesus had transformed his life. Jesus had saved his life. Jesus had touched him on one occasion on the road to Damascus. And he lived such a cross-centered life. Paul never forgot what he used to be. Paul never forgot that he was a murderer. Paul had the cross at the center of his life, and he never forgot where God took him out of. He never forgot the mercy that God had for him. He never forgot the grace of God that God showed him. He was always putting the cross in front of him. He said, I know where I came from. I know what I used to do. I used to murder Christians. And he always lived cross-centered. He once wrote to Timothy. And he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He said, though formerly I was a blasphemer. He said, I used to be a persecutor and I was once a violent man. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and I acted in unbelief. I know what I used to be. I was a blasphemer, he said. But the grace of our Lord flowed over me. And because of his love and because Jesus loved me. See, mercy can't be forgotten. When cross is the center of your life, mercy is never forgotten. It's not something that you forget. You remember the mercy of God because he had mercy on you and he had mercy on me. Paul said, I will never forget. When we think about what we used to be, what we did, the foolish memories of what we used to do before Jesus came into our lives, the foolishness of our sin. Now we don't live in the past, but may we never forget what he did for us. And in Christianity, it's so easy to walk away from that. People don't live a cross-centered lives anymore. We forget what he took us out of. Paul said, if I'm going to boast about something, let me boast about the cross. But can I say this? We live most of our lives not being cross-centered. It becomes cliche. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Hallelujah, it's Easter. I got to go to church. And that's good. I'm glad you're here. But we become so numb to the cross. We think it's only about salvation and then it ends. And we dismiss it on a daily basis. And we live our lives not being cross-centered anymore. Because we think that it somehow it ended and it closed a chapter. We only celebrate it on Easter perhaps. But it's more than that. Paul said, every day I've got to live cross-centered. We sometimes live in such a way where we remove ourselves even from the cross without knowing it. Because we're ignorant or for whatever reason. Paul says, this is what you ought to focus on. This is what you are to focus on every day. He said, all we are, everything that we should do, everything that we are, everything that we do should be centered around the cross. May we never, ever walk away from the cross. The message Paul had for Timothy is the same message that God has for you and for me. The key to joy, the key to growth, the key to have passion for Jesus, and the key to have abundance and blessing and remove the curse from your life and to grow is to always put the cross in front of your eyes. Being cross-centered is critical for creating and even sustaining your joy. Being cross-centered is so crucial for you to be fruitful in your life. It's crucial for every area of your life. You can't do anything without the cross. You can't even have good relationships without the cross. You can't even pray without the blood. And what usually happens is we come to Jesus. And after salvation, we no longer really on a daily basis focus on the cross like we're supposed to. But rather we move ourselves from the cross. And we don't have a profound understanding of really the mysteries of this cross. The cross and its meaning. And that's something, hear me, it's something that we have to master. Master, what is the cross and its meaning? How do I know that I am cross-centered? How do I know that I am walking on a daily basis Christ cross-centered? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you lack joy sometimes? Have you become discouraged in your walk with God? You have left the cross. If you no longer feel joy, if you're drowning in your sorrow, you have left the cross. If you're not growing spiritually, you have walked away from the cross. If you're not maturing, you have walked away from the cross. If you lack passion for God, you have walked away from the cross. If you're constantly reasoning, trying to figure out so that you can believe God again, you have walked away from the cross. If you're trying to figure out your life, you have walked away from the cross. If you're trying to question God, what are you doing? You have walked away from the cross. Do you feel as if Jesus Christ died yesterday? Are you that passionate about the cross where you feel like he just died yesterday? And when he has, to you, died just yesterday, there is an overwhelming feeling inside of you, and you are so passionate. Do you see your salvation still as something miraculous? Or have you forgotten where you came from? Have you forgotten where he took you out of? Is that in front of you on a daily basis? Are you grateful for the mercy that he had upon your life? Are you so grateful and passionate for your Savior? Have you removed all lukewarmness from your life? When you are lukewarm in God, you have walked away from the cross. See, our goal should be to concentrate on the wonders of Jesus and what he did on that cross. Because there was such an incredible exchange on that cross. To marvel at his love. How much he loves you. He's consumed with love for you. Consumed by his love for you. And the grace that he so generously poured out for you. You say, how can we walk away from the cross knowing that he died for us? The mysteries and the awesomeness of the cross and what Jesus really came to do. When we walk away from the cross, I'd like to shed some light on you as to three reasons why we walk away from the cross. There are three reasons why we walk away from the very Savior that saved me. When we forget what he did for us and we act so impatient with everybody else. When we turn our noses to the sinner, because after all, they are sinners. We have walked away from the cross. And we failed to realize that we too were once sinners. I know what he pulled me out of. He pulled me out of alcoholism. And that I will never forget. The day and the hour that my Savior showed up at my heart and began to minister me in such a way for 3 hours on an altar. May that cross be always the center of our lives. I'd like to shed some light as to why we walk away from the cross. Why do we forget? Why is the cross not so passionate? Why is the cross so cliche? Why do we say, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and you feel nothing when you say it? Why do we only come on Easter and celebrate him on special occasions? Because we walked away from the cross. But I'd like to help you. The first reason why we walk away from the cross is because we become emotional. And so now we become emotionally centered instead of cross-centered. See, when we are emotional, we are not called to live emotionally. But we are called to live centered, and with Christ and the center of the cross and what it has done in my life. I'm not called to live emotionally. Emotional is based on an internal experience rather than truth. I could be walking the worst of storms and be in shambles internally, in agony on the inside. But that does not change the truth that he exchanged my depression for joy. And when we are not cross-centered, we live our lives so emotional. Why do we walk away from the cross? Because although we are emotional beings, we are not called to live by our emotions. We're called to live by what Jesus said, and that is the truth. Many people even base their faith on emotions. or they based their faith on circumstances instead of what he did. He did it all for you. We were not called how to live emotionally. If I'm up, I'm down, I'm good, I'm bad. We base our view of God on our changing feelings. We change our view of God and we base it on our changing emotions, because our emotions are fickle and they're changing all the time. And we base our view of God that way. And that's why we walk away from the cross instead on what he did. So many people live by feelings, emotions. And we make decisions based on emotions. We live our daily basis. On a daily basis, we are living based on what we feel instead of the truth and what he already did. That I don't have to carry depression. I don't have to carry agony. I don't have to carry discouragement, because he already paid the price for that. That I don't have to live by my emotions, but I can live by the truth. That's why Paul said, I put the cross in front of me. And although I feel sad and I feel hurt and I feel in agony while I'm sitting here in prison, all for the sake of preaching the gospel, but one thing I have certain, that I'm not going to let go of the cross. And I live by the truth. And if God told me to do this, that he's going to get me out of prison, that he's going to take me out of the situation. I live by the truth. I don't live by my emotions. Because our feelings can't be trusted. Our feelings change. Even when it comes to our faith. If we feel like worshiping, if I feel like worshiping, then I'll worship. If I feel like being passionate for God, then I'll be passionate for God. If I feel like it. If I feel like reading my Bible, then I'll read my Bible. We live by emotions all the time because of how we feel, instead of worshiping him because of what he did. Instead of giving our tithes and our offerings, because that is worship too, because of what he did. Not because of what we feel. You know why we walk away from the cross? Because of our emotions. Our emotions are unstable, beloved. Our emotions are unreliable sometimes. Sometimes they're governed by pride. Sometimes our emotions are filled with lies. Lies that we feel are truth, when in reality, it's not true. What we feel feels like the truth. And that sometimes carries more weight than what the Bible says. What we feel feels like truth. And that carries more weight than what Jesus did. Sometimes I don't feel victorious. But that doesn't mean I'm not victorious. Because the Bible says that he died so that I can have the victory. Sometimes I don't feel very victorious. But when we live Christ-centered and cross-centered, and we hold the gospel dear to us, we don't walk by what we feel. We walk by what we know is true and what he did already on that cross. So I may not feel it, but that doesn't mean it's not true. He already died. He did it all. The scripture says he gives grace to the humble. The humble. The humble are those that are not governed by feelings. The humble are those that are not governed by emotions, but they're governed by truth and the cross. I am not going to let my faith be determined by what I feel. And I'm going to believe the truth regardless of how I feel. If he says he's already finished, those were the last words of your Savior. It is finished. Stop making your emotions the center of your life and start living a cross-centered life. You know, most of the unhappiness in life is because we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. We start listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. We can either listen to ourselves and our feelings that are constantly changing, or we can talk to ourselves about the truth. And we could talk to ourselves about what God says. And we could talk to ourselves about what he already did. And we could talk to ourselves about what the cross already accomplished. And we can talk to ourselves about what Jesus has already accomplished and has already done. The cross. Say the cross. The cross. Oh, the cross. How do you define it? I won't do justice. The cross. Isaiah 53, chapter 3, 53, verse 3 through 10, maybe. She says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. Read it with me. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by man, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led by a lamb to the slaughter, like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus died for every sin of all humanity. He passed every test. He already paid the price for every sin that you have ever committed. He stood in your place when it should have been you that should have fallen into damnation, but he paid the price for you. He was punished in your place. You deserve the punishment, but he punished himself in your place. The crown of thorns, you know what it means? It means that he became poor so that you could be rich. Yet we walk every day with unbelief. Yet every day we think he's not going to provide because we walk by emotions. He says he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement that was upon him. Images cannot even depict of what really went on. The Passion of the Christ movie doesn't do justice. Every wound on his body was a mystery for you and for me. On one occasion, Time Magazine, they wrote an article, and the title of the article in Time Magazine was this: Why Did Jesus Have to Die? It was really asking, what does it all mean? Well, Isaiah wrote it. Isaiah chapter 53, we esteemed him not. He was rejected, despised by men. These verses speak about your condition and my condition. These verses speak about what the grief and the sorrow that you and I have been through. It speaks of our transgressions and our sins and our iniquities. It speaks about all the damnation that should have come upon us. It speaks about our conditions. And he says, I went through it so that you don't have to. I went through pain so you don't have to. So that you don't have to carry pain. I went through rejection so you don't have to carry the rejection and the wounds of your father's rejection. I carried it for you. I died so you don't have to fall into sin anymore. I carried it for you. Our transgressions, he carried. He suffered for us. He carried our burdens. Have you ever felt burdened? Burdened with life. He says, you don't have to carry it. I will carry it for you. I've already done it. I paid the price to carry it for you. He carried. He was crushed for you and for me so that you wouldn't have to be. He took the sins of man. He became poor so that you can be rich. The Bible says that he became a curse. he says he became a curse so that you could live in the blessing. And if there is ever a curse that has followed your family, you could break that curse. You don't have to live under that curse anymore, because he already paid the price. He carried it for you. He was rejected and he was abandoned and he was broken. Even a broken heart alone, so that you don't have to. Have you ever felt brokenhearted? Have you ever felt brokenhearted? He says you don't have to carry it. I already did. There's a story in World War II. Ernest Gordon, a British captive in a Japanese prison camp, where the POWs were forced to build a railroad to death. And these POWs were tortured, starved to death, and they would work to the point of exhaustion. On one occasion, almost 16,000 died. But Gordon survived. And he tells of one occasion that the tools, the shovels, were being counted. And a guard declared that a shovel was missing. And he demanded at that moment, "Who took my shovel?" No one came forward. So the Japanese soldier said, "Then all are gonna die." Execution style, lined them all up, the POWs, pointed his rifle at all of them, and was about to murder all of them. But at that moment, a man steps forward and says, "I did it." And the Japanese guard clubbed, beat, tortured the POW to death while everybody watched. All of his friends watched it, and they carried his body, only to find inside of the tool shed that all the shovels were intact and not one shovel was missing. Imagine what the friends thought. This story is a story of sacrifice, a story of a man who gave his life for everybody else, but it falls short of what Jesus really came to do. Who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? They said it was the Jews. Who killed Jesus? Some said it was Herod. Who killed Jesus? Some people said it was the mob. Who killed Jesus? God did. Why? Because he loves you. And when you are tempted to doubt God's love for you, just stand before the cross and look at the wounded, dying, disfigured Savior and realize that he went to a cross for you. I believe the Father would whisper down this morning at every one of you in your ears and would say to us, "Isn't it and isn't that sufficient? I gave you my son. What more could I do to persuade you that I love you? What more do I have to do to persuade you that I'll do anything for you?" We have peace with God now, and we are not condemned anymore because of what Jesus did. That it should have been me on that cross because of what I used to do. See, right before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus turns to Peter. Jesus turns to James. Jesus turns to John. And he says these words, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death, even unto death." He actually draws near to death before he's on the cross. He actually draws near to death in his human experience. And that's why he urges his disciples, "Can't you guys watch and pray?" What he went through was agonizing. And he pleads with his Father. He pleads with his Father, with his face on the ground, to the point where drops of blood are sweating and falling from the ground. They're just falling to the ground, sweats of blood. He says, "Father, could you take this cup from me? Take this cup." What is this cup? This cup? You know what the cup was? The cup was the wrath of God. The cup was all the sins of all humanity. All your sins were in the cup. All the sins that you have committed and all the sins that you're going to commit, they were in the cup. All the wrath of God that should have come upon us, they were in the cup. Father, if it be your will, bid me. Please don't let me drink of the cup. He was saying, I will drink this cup. See, all your sickness was in the cup. All the damnation that you deserved, it was in the cup. All the rejection that you have faced, it was in the cup. All the pain and the agony that you have been through in the last year, it was in the cup. All the horrific stuff that you have been through, it was in the cup. All the curses in your family lineage, it was in the cup. If it be your will, please take this cup from me, he was saying. But you know what he said? You know what your Savior said? The perfect Lamb of God without sin. He said, I will drink this cup for you. I will drink this cup for you. Even if you oppose me, I will drink this cup for you. Even if you reject me sometimes, I will drink this cup for you. Even if you don't pray like you should, I am going to drink this cup for you. Even if you have hated me and you're angry at me, I am going to take this cup and I'm going to drink it for you. No wonder when he sees the cup, it's beyond words, to the point of agony and physical pain. Hey guys, won't you stay up and pray? Jesus, he confronts complete abandonment, agony like nobody has ever felt. Complete abandonment from the world. The Bible says that he was abandoned from the earth. He was abandoned completely. Absolute wrath was upon him. Abandoned by his father, rejected by everybody, yet he was perfect and without sin. We can't grasp it, the rejection that he faced. Jesus has the power to remove himself from the cross, but it's not the nails that held him there. It's not the nails that keep Jesus there. What keeps him there is what placed him there in the first place. It was his passion to do the will of his father. It was his passion for love for his father. It was his passion for all sinners like you and like me. He hung for hours in pain without complaining, without protesting. He never complained. The only thing that he utters, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The sinless one, the perfect Lamb of God, screams out. He became the object of immense pain and immense sin and immense agony. And he screams out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not questioning God. He's receiving what you and I should have received. But he cries out, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I will never have to make that cry again. He makes that cry and he utters those words so that you will never feel lonely again. He utters those words so that you will know that in every trial and in every affliction, he is right there with you, that he will walk it through with you every step of the way, that you are not alone, that he will never abandon you, he will never forsake you. And then he says at the end, it is finished. You don't ever have to be abandoned by God. You don't ever have to be separated from a God that loves you. See, until we see the cross as something that has been done for us, we will never ever appreciate that everything has already been done for us. I'll say it again. Until we appreciate what has been done for us, that everything in your life that you need, it's already been done for you. That's why Paul couldn't leave the cross. It was the source of his power. It was the place that he gained power power. It was a place where he gained assurance, and it was a place of identity. It was a place where he received love. It was a place where he received healing and deliverance, and he broke every curse. It was a place where Paul lived. No wonder, Paul, you could never leave the cross because you understood everything he did for you. So when we live cross-centered, we don't walk by what we feel. When we live cross-centered, we walk by truth and what he said and what he did. And your outlook changes. And the way you live changes. That you don't have to walk around sad and depressed and miserable and wonder if God is ever. Of course, he's going to do it. He already did it. I'm not saying we don't feel things, but our faith rests on the cross and not on what I feel. You know why we walk away from the cross? Number two, we walk away from the cross because of legalism. I know we think of legalism as somebody, you know, covered their heads, no makeup, and long, long dresses. Legalism is so much more than that. It's basing our relationship with God on our own performance. Oh, how many Christians fall into that? How many people start falling into that? Most people stop remembering the cross and they start to depend on their own effort. I got this. I can do it. You can't do anything without God. The scripture says, serve the Lord with gladness. When you have legalism, you feel burdened. It's a burden to serve God. It's a burden to wake up and pray. You've walked away from the cross. Legalism is when you get tired. And you're busy, and you're easily offended, and you're always bothered, and you're fearful, and you've got pride at the heart. Legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from a God that has already forgiven you. Justify yourself, trying to be obedient towards God, and we feel like we can earn God's forgiveness through our own personal performance. You can't earn God's forgiveness through your performance. He forgave you because he loves you. See, the glory goes to God, not to people. And if it was really all about legalism and my performance, then we'd be giving glory to people, but we don't give glory to the people, we give glory to God. And what we are saying, every time we enter into legalism, and we're burdened to serve God, and we're burdened and we're not joyful anymore, what we're really saying to Jesus is that the cross is not enough. What you did, Jesus, it's not enough. That the cross was not sufficient enough. So I need to add my goodness. I need to add some good works to it. It's pride. Pride that's attached to it. No wonder Paul told the Galatians, you foolish Galatians. You started in the spirit and now you're ending in the flesh. He said, don't you know that God has given you the grace? We start to look at performing and our peace leaves and our joy leaves. So somehow the joy of serving God isn't exciting anymore because we've entered into legalism. Legalism makes you more aware of your own sins. What you haven't attained. What you haven't accomplished. Rather than looking at what Jesus has already done. Let me ask you a question. Do you think sometimes that God is disappointed in you? Rather than delighted by you? If you said yes, I feel like God sometimes is disappointed in me. Instead of delighted in me, you have entered into legalism. Do you lack joy? You have entered into legalism. Let me tell you the difference between being justified and sanctified. Can you say justified? Can you say sanctified? Say justified. Say sanctified. There's a very big difference. Justified means that he redeemed you and that he did everything that he needed to do to forgive you and to love you. He did it all. You don't have to do anything. Justification, if you're taking notes, the definition is declaring you righteous. It is your position before God. He has made you righteous because you have accepted Jesus inside of your heart. It completes you. It is what makes you righteous. I've been made righteous because I have accepted Jesus in my heart. Therefore, he has forgiven my sins. Sanctification is different. Sanctification is about your obedience, about your obedience, about being made image in the image of God, being conforming to the image of God, changing so that I look more like Jesus. And that is a progressive process because nobody wakes up looking like Jesus overnight. But sanctification takes my effort. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus. We should be changing all the time for the better, not for the worse. That if you were offended last year, you need to get over that offense. So you need to come to the cross. Justification is different. Justification is a position. He already paid the price for you. He loves you. Justification, say justification. Sanctification is Christ working within us. Justification is Christ's work for us. Legalism confuses the two. I can't make God love me more. I could fail 1,000 times and His love never changes. You know that? I could mess up and His love never changes. You could never get God to love you more. That is justification. He can't love you more because He loves you. He loves you so much. He says, what else do I have to do to prove my love for you? Legalism confuses both. The finished work, what He already did, and sanctification, our participation. See, I want to look like Jesus. I want to be sanctified on a daily basis. Why? Because I love Him. Not because I'm trying to prove something to Him. Because I'm trying to earn something for Him. I want God to love me more. I want God to bless me. Therefore, as a matter of fact, even the tithe shouldn't be given because of that. The tithe should be given because you love Him and you honor Him and you worship Him. Not because you're going to try to get something in return. He's already done it all. That is justification. You will never be more saved than you are now. That's justification. It's your position in Jesus. You will never be more loved because He has poured out His love for you. Legalism tries to earn God's love. Legalism is selfish pride. Legalism is self-righteousness, allowing performance to be a spiritual duty. That's why we remove ourselves from the cross. The third and last reason is because we remove ourselves from the cross is because of condemnation. Condemnation is being more focused on your sins than on God's forgiveness and grace. Condemnation is like carrying 1,000 pounds, hundreds of pounds on your back. It's like carrying luggage all day. Your heart is heavy. You feel guilty. And then you self-torture yourself because of what you did. And then you feel shame. And then you feel bad. And then you say, I can't even pray because I have hurt God. I can't even go to church because of what I've done. That's condemnation. And that removes us from the cross. Are you more aware of your sins than on what He did for you? The Bible says it best in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation doesn't please God. On one occasion, Jesus was invited to a dinner. And a woman was there. And she falls at the feet of Jesus. I don't know why Jesus was invited to that dinner, but He was. You saw all the religious people there and He goes to this dinner and He's sitting there and a woman falls at the feet of Jesus and she's weeping and she's washing His feet and she kisses His feet and she anoints His feet with perfume. It's an act of worship. Can you imagine the atmosphere? Imagine all the religious people. But God records this story so that we can see ourselves in her. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears because she's repentant of her sins. Listen to me. She washes Jesus' feet. It's not a moment of salvation for her. She was already saved. It wasn't salvation. It wasn't because she was accepting Him in her heart. No. This is not her moment of salvation. She was already saved. It's her moment of expression of her worship. That came because she was so in love and she was so grateful for what He had done for her. She recognizes her sin. I know what I am. I know where I came from. And I'm so grateful for You, Jesus. So I will give You my best perfume that cost me a year's wages. and I will pour everything on you because I'm so in love with you and I am so grateful for saving me, for loving me. She recognizes her sin, her unworthiness, and weeps deeply. She weeps not tears of condemnation, not condemnation tears. She don't feel bad because of what she used to do. She weeps because she is grateful. She's grateful to Jesus. Do you wake up like that? Thank you, God. I could have been in hell, but you had mercy on me. I could have been somewhere else, yet you have mercy on me. We carry the presence of God. We don't even deserve that. We've got to be cross-centered again. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. She's grateful. And her guilt and her shame are completely gone. She don't weep because she feels bad because of what she did. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. They are tears of joy and gratitude and extravagant devotion to her master, extravagant devotion to a Savior that is going to a cross. Condemnation will keep you from living a cross-centered life. We've got to let go of what you did. You messed up, you screwed up, you've got to let the luggage go. And you got to say, God, that is my past. But I refuse to be like that. I choose to be sanctified and to be more like Jesus every single day of my life. I don't earn your love, so I don't have to go and serve you to earn anything. I choose to be more like Jesus, sanctification, because I've been justified and he's done it all. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser. He will accuse you night and day. Every day he will accuse you. Look what you did. Look what you did. And look what you're doing. And you're not doing it right. And why aren't you doing? And you should have. And why didn't you? And look at you now. And you're a Christian. And this. And he's always accusing you and pointing fingers at you. And that's why you're going through what you're going through. Because look what you did. And this. But condemnation doesn't please God. He's the accuser of the brethren. You have to shut it down. Go to the cross and live a cross-centered life and say, yeah, I did mess up. But there is somebody that already paid the price for me 2,000 years ago. And it's clear in front of me. And I am cross-centered. And I understand what Jesus has done. And it was like he did it yesterday for me. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I screwed up. But there is mercy at the cross and at the feet of Jesus. And I will not do it again. I'm going to learn from my mistakes, but I'm going to pick myself up and I will not walk in condemnation. I can't fix yesterday. You can't fix yesterday. You can only repent. And when Christ, the cross of Jesus is in front of you all the time, you don't walk by condemnation. Stand to your feet. A cross-centered life, hear me. A cross-centered life is a life where you study, you read your Bible, you sing, you declare what he already did for you. Don't you ever let the cross slip into second place in your life. Don't you ever forget, and don't you ever lay it aside. No wonder Jesus said it this way. If anybody wants to be my disciple, he must pick up his cross and follow after me. I told you, don't let it go. Don't let it slip aside. The cross. Not walking by feelings. Not walking by emotions. Not walking through legalism. I'm trying to gain something. No, he already did it all. Been justified. No condemnation. Letting the past go. And knowing that he will turn all things around for good for them that love him. What Jesus did. What Jesus did, beloved. And that cross that you're staring at right now, that should take center stage in your life. Heaven does not get over the cross. Heaven is Christ-centered. And the future, your future, has already been concluded. The conclusion is at the cross, that Jesus is victorious and you can trust him and you will have eternal life. You can trust him because your future is already secure. Satan has been defeated. No force on earth, no agony, no persecution. persecution can take away what Jesus has already done. Nothing, no attack can take away what Jesus has already done. Everything, beloved, is rooted on the cross. Prayer is rooted at the cross. You can't even pray without the cross. Relationships, your relationships are based on your relationship with God. We can overcome anything when we are cross-centered. Have you removed yourself from the cross with every eye closed, with every head down and every hand lifted up? I don't know your situation, but I pray that the revelation of the cross began to hit you this morning, and that you live in such a way where you put the cross back in front of you. And may you never forget where he took you out of. And may you never forget the wretched sinner that you once used to be, not out of guilt and not out of condemnation and not out of shame, out of what he did for you. May you never forget that this Jesus has already paid everything for your victories. May you never forget. Some of you forgot, and we walk so overly righteous. But this morning, God is going to begin to minister hearts in this place. He's going to start to show you. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. None of us. Could you just start thanking him right where you're at? And can you just start repenting right where you're at? Say with me, Father, we ask you to forgive us if we have not been Christ-centered. Today we repent with all of our hearts. Tell him, I am so sorry if I have not put you in the center. No wonder Paul wouldn't let it go. Paul had it right in front of him every single day. Say, Father, I repent of any act of legalism. I repent if I've been emotionally centered instead of cross-centered. And I repent this morning for all condemnation, listening to the accuser's lies. Father, you have made me justified and redeemed me from the curse. You've already done it all. So today, I repent with all of my heart. And I ask you, Jesus, that you would fill me on this Easter Sunday. And may I remember the cross every single day of my life. Could you just start to lift your hand, voices up to the heavens and begin to thank him? Come on, can you thank him for what he did? Tell him thank you for where you took me out of. Where did he take you out of? What did he take you out of? What did he take you out of? What did he cleanse you from? What did he take you out of?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message made an impact in your life and transformed you. For more information on upcoming events, please visit us at ignitemovement.org. You can also visit us at pattyvalenzuela.org. And follow us on our social media accounts.